Good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to welcome everybody to Baptist Christian Church. It's Indiana weather, and we all get to enjoy. So it could be a lot worse, though, if you've been watching the news around the world. So just be fortunate for what we do have. As far as announcements today, if you want to follow along in your bulletin, first of all, there's a missions project this month. And it's a back-to-school for the Baptist Children's Home. Again, if you need some binders and things, and there's the blue handout, please help if you can. That'd be a tremendous help. Tuesday is the ladies' Bible study on Colossians and planning meeting, and that begins at 7 o'clock. And along those lines, If you'd like to be in the skit for the ladies' fall tea on September 26th, and you don't have to memorize a lot of things or anything like that, but if you're willing to help with that and want to be a part of it, just see Linda and she'll help get the parts handed out and this sort of thing. So just keep that in mind as well. Crusaders is only about 3.5 weeks away. They're in the need of 7 teachers, 6 game leaders, 4 helpers, and we got 3.5 weeks. They've broken down the leadership roles this year into a 6 or 7 week grouping, and so you don't have to commit to the whole year, but if you can any way possibly help in any of those areas, be greatly appreciated and is really needed to be able to make this Crusaders this coming year a success. So if you can, please volunteer for that as well. Okay, on August 28th at 5 o'clock, there'll be an archery lesson and fellowship out at Dave Wireman's. They're going to be able to take any of you folks who shoot like I do, that I shoot archery like I golf, so it's dangerous. But if you're interested in learning how to do that, there'll be a gentleman out there, Doug Gert, who will help show you how to do it, and you should have a great time of fun and fellowship. So if you can be there and you want to participate in that, just let Pastor Rich know. They're going to have some food and things, so they just need a head count so they know about how much food to pick up. Next Sunday, John and Pam Sharp from Missionaries from Chile will be here to share with us some of the things that they've been doing. And that should take care of that. Two other pieces here of announcements. The Emmaus Mission is going to be having an open house at their facilities on Sunday, August 29th, from 2 to 4 p.m. So if you'd like to learn more about the Emmaus Mission and tour their facilities and this sort of thing, here's a great opportunity for you. Again, that's going to be on Sunday, August 29th, from 2 to 4 p.m. We also got an email from Jacinda Garnecki. She had made her trip to Brisbane, Australia, and was able to get in to see the neurologist, and they had some MRI and some blood work and various things done. The bottom line is they couldn't find anything wrong. And so the doctor, after reviewing everything, and she's had no other reoccurrences of the symptoms, said that things look fine and for her to just go ahead and so she's praising the Lord for everything and all the tests turning out positive. So, and thanking everybody for their prayers. If you're visiting with us today, we'd ask if you would to fill out one of the cards in the back of the pew there, so we may have a record of your visit. Thank you.
Good morning. Good to see you this morning. We're glad that you've come to worship with us, and trust that you'll leave here with a blessing. We had a great day at the bike-a-thon yesterday. Everything went just fine. The whole time the riders were out on the trail, it was overcast, and God even turned on a little mist, and it wasn't enough to get wet, but it sure felt good hitting your skin. And had a great time. There were 27 riders. Everybody made it safely. And the sun didn't even come out till we were eating lunch, and then it got hot fast, so we just went home. So thank you for your prayers. They were very grateful for the food that we donated to them, and they tell you thank you, thank you, thank you. They appreciate all that. We have been praying for some time for Natalie Rhodes, and we want you to know that she hopes to return to work full time. The side effects of her chemotherapy are mostly fatigue, and that's the thing that is right now is her biggest enemy. It's just fatigue. So praise God that she's come from just bedfast to being able to go back to work full time. And you pray for her that God will give her the strength to do what she needs to do and overcome the fatigue. Then we'd like for you to put Mindy Paula back on your prayer list. Her cancer has returned. And remember, Mindy is Gene Parrish's great niece. And it's kind of at a point where she's not going to take any further treatments or anything. So please just pray for Mindy, if you will. All the other things are there, and you can see them. We're looking forward to a lot of things going on. This man that's coming is a world and national champion, archery champion, to that seminar. And you know what? Whether or not you have an interest in archery, you just want to see some fun. Come and watch this. This guy could shoot an apple off of somebody's head, and what we're going to do is we're going to take everybody that comes, they're going to put your name in a hat. Okay, no, you come, but this guy is amazing. It's fun. And then he shows us what to do. I've been paying attention to what he did, and I want you to know that two times in the last year, I did hit the broadside of the barn I was aiming at. Now, I've got a ways to go, but anyway, you come and have a good time with us, okay? There are a lot of neat things happening, a lot of neat things. Let's bow in prayer now and just quiet ourselves before God. Ask him to come and minister to us. Our memory verse this week is Psalm 119, verse 102. I have not departed from your laws, for you yourself have taught me. There's some interesting thought in that verse when you think that God himself is teaching us what he wants us to know. Pick one up on the back table and put it in your heart this week. Our Heavenly Father, it is our great privilege and honor to bow before you in prayer and thanksgiving. And it is our great privilege to gather as a family in Christ and worship before you this morning. We thank you for all that you have given us and all that you have provided for us in these last days, and we thank you especially for this time to allow the Spirit of God to minister to our hearts. That is the sole desire, and we pray that you will have the liberty to do what you want to do with us. It is our privilege also to share with you tithes and offerings, and we pray that you will accept them given with cheerful hearts. And we ask again that you be in absolute control of all of this. And we lift our prayers in the matchless, eternal, saving name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Our scripture reading comes from John 17 this morning. John 17 is the Lord's prayer that Jesus prayed in Gethsemane before he was arrested. It is a conversation from God the Son to God the Father, probably the holiest chapter in all of Scripture. And as I read this morning, I'm going to ask that you'll stand as I read. And listen, if standing is physically difficult or it's just, you know, it's hard for you to do for this kind of thing, that's all right. We understand that, and so does God. And you feel completely free just to stay seated as we read. But otherwise, would you stand with me and open your Bibles and follow along as we read from God's Word. Beginning in John 17, verse 9. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and all glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them, and you in me. May they be brought to complete unity, to let the world know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own holy word. Thank you. You may be seated. Bow with me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God from everlasting to everlasting, with whom there is no beginning and no end. We thank you that you are a God of infinite resources, and that all you have for us will never run dry. What a blessed message. What a blessed hope we have because of your great love for us. Thank you for loving us so very much. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you, Father, for being so patient with us and for continuing to minister to us. Thank you for the time we have before you to let your Spirit speak to our hearts. And our Father, there are those here today who are struggling both physically and spiritually. And we would ask that you would meet with them, and comfort and strengthen them, and watch over them. Our Father, we have come this morning to hear what you want to teach. And as we look at this most holy part of Scripture, first of all, we thank you for allowing us to listen in to what your son prayed to you at probably the hardest time in his life. Help us to understand the love that he had for us even then. And help us to see the love that you have for us, even now. So, Father, we pray that it is your Spirit and your Spirit alone that has sovereign control of our hearts, and we pray that when we leave here today, we will be drawn closer to you. All of this belongs to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Open your Bibles, please, to John chapter 17. Take out your note sheets. If you don't have a Bible, please use the one in front of you in the pew and follow along. We've been talking about this idea from Ephesians 6:10 of being strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And we have learned that God began by demonstrating his power through the events of history. Then in the New Testament, God demonstrated his mighty power in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nowhere is that seen more vividly than at the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we understand that since Pentecost, the power of God resides inside every believer, and we are told that our entire existence is to be strong. That is to be the condition in which we live, and we are to do that in the power of God. Today we're going to look at the source of the power, and in 2 weeks we're going to look at the final message in this part, and that is how you and I put that power into play and what we have to do to make that happen. Do you often think how many times Christians are told to be in Scripture? I think Dr. Warren Wiersbe said that there are either 21 or 22 or 23 be verses in Scripture. Each of them is a command from the Lord. Here we are told to be strong. We are to do or to be all of these things because Paul makes it very clear that we are now Christ's ambassadors, representatives, his missionaries. Beloved, it is through you and I and our changed life in the Lord Jesus Christ that those who are without Christ see the power of God and how it works on a human life, how it changes from the way it was before it found Christ to the way it can be in a life in Christ. God tells us to be many things, one of which is to be holy. And if we were to look at that, that alone covers our entire lives because God is holy or separated apart from all that is ungodly and unrighteous. Do you ever think in your daily life, do you ever think if God has so much power and God is the source of all power and God wants us to understand, feel, and experience that power, why is it so often in my life that I feel like I get so little of it? Does that ever plague you? Why is it that it seems to me that I have such a hard time being what God wants me to be when others seem to do it so easily? Do you ever think, I work hard and I really try, and I want to be strong, but it seems like the harder I work, the less I accomplish. The more it seems I seem frustrated. Somebody said once, the hurrier I go, the behinder I get. Huh? Sometimes we think the harder I try, the less I accomplish. And those things come to us. Somehow I just don't see it work for me the way it seems to work for others. I don't know, does any of that sound like you? It kind of sounds like me from time to time. The key to success in this Ephesians 6:10 or any to be verse is to be whatever God asks us to be in the Lord, in his mighty power. You and I have, I don't think we have any trouble believing that we are in Christ, and we talk about that often, and the indwelling Holy Spirit in us. That's all doctrinal teaching. Those are all things we believe unequivocally. But yet putting that into daily life seems to be hard for us. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthened me. Well, it sounds good, but when it comes to my life, I want to say I can do all things, but it doesn't seem like I can. Why? What's up with that? The key to success is, quite frankly, putting the emphasis on the right syllable. And sometimes we get that a little out of whack. And I want to share this morning that God and God alone is the only source of God's power. We need to get hold of that. I want to start by looking, first of all, at Jesus' request to the Father. Jesus' request to the Father. If you're taking notes, you might want to write down that the first key to a Christian life that works is a life that is characterized by prayer. I don't mean a quick prayer at mealtime or a quick God help me out of this prayer in crisis. I mean a life that starts and ends and thrives all day, every day in an attitude of prayer from your heart to God's heart. It's the kind of life that Jesus demonstrated when he was here on earth. And you might say, Pastor, although Jesus was fully human, he was also fully divine. He was as much God as God the Father. And for you to tell us that we are to live a life like Jesus did when he was here on earth just isn't possible. Then I would tell you, for you to enjoy what God has planned for you in salvation isn't possible. If you have a negative attitude or you say, for me that's not possible, you're cutting yourself out, you're calling God a liar, just to be real honest with you. Because see, it's that all things, God never asks us as his children to do anything we can't do in his power. And we need to get hold of that. We need to believe that that is as true for us as it is because it's written in Scripture. I want to show you five truths out of this prayer that help us understand why the mighty power of God does, in fact, work for us if we do it the right way. The first truth is found in verse 9. Number one, the first truth is that the power is exclusive. Truth number one, the mighty power of God is an exclusive power. Look in verse 9. I pray for them. And he's praying for his disciples. He says, I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. Beloved, God's power is not arbitrarily given to every person that says, I believe in God, or I am a Christian. It doesn't happen that way. That's not the secret. It is, the power of God is an exclusive reward to those people who are genuine children of God. And it belongs to those peoples whose lives characterize that their heart, mind, soul, and strength belong to God and are directed by his sovereign grace. And when you do that, there is a dramatic and radical change that occurs in your life. So please understand, it is exclusive to those who are the children of God, but beyond that, those people need to say, God, your will be done no matter what. I am yours completely. Number two, The power of God is protective. Protective. Jesus prayed in verse 11, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world. And I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. Look at verse 15. Pardon me. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. Now, there's just a whole bunch of study to be done there. The point is this. Jesus is saying, I don't want you to just take them out of the world as soon as they get saved. And the other thing is, I don't want you to keep everything away from them. I want you to protect them from the evil one. I want you to work in their lives in such a way that they don't habitually fall victim to the ungodliness and the unrighteousness out of which you're calling them into salvation. The protection that comes to us is in the name of Christ. Do you catch how many times Jesus points to the name, the name, the name? There are over 2,000 names of God that you and I can be aware of in Scripture. Every one of those names is given to help you and I understand some attribute or characteristic of God. Otherwise, it would be humanly impossible for you and I to comprehend God at all. And Jesus says, I want you to protect them, but beloved, listen. That protection is only as good as you and I allow it to be. Now, after Paul says in the book of Ephesians to be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, he says this, put on the full armor of God. And there's a reason for that. And that is so that we can stand against the wiles, the attack, the trickery, we'll talk more in detail about that, of Satan. God has a specific way that he has given to you and I to answer this prayer request. You and I cannot say, yep, I'm a Christian. I have prayed the sinner's prayer, and I believe that Christ died for me. And then go live the way you want to and expect God to take care of you. It won't work that way. We need to understand God brings his protection to us when we obey him his way. And it always works that way. So, listen, if you're the kind of a person who lives in the Scriptures, if you're the kind of a person who really wants God to have all of you, then understand you qualify, and you're doing what you're supposed to be doing. Now notice, he says, I don't want you to take them out of the world. So it doesn't make any difference how committed you are to Christ. It doesn't make any difference how sanctified you are, how far away you come from the ungodliness and unrighteousness of the world. It doesn't make any difference how many verses you memorize. It doesn't make any difference how much time you spend in prayer and Scripture. Satan will continue to cause you to think ungodly thoughts because he has access to your mind. We are still part of an evil system, and today God has not taken all of that out of the world. So you and I are what James calls tempted or tested, and God allows it. Why? Why? Because if God didn't, we would no longer be free moral agents. We'd be puppets. We would have no choice. Do you want in your heart to follow God? Do you want in your mind and your soul and your strength to experience that exclusive protective power of God? If the answer is yes, then you have to go to God on your knees, totally unprotected, taking all of you off and saying, now, do this your way. And the protection that God brings to us is unpenetrable. Satan can't get through that. And we're going to look at that in just a minute. The power, you'll notice, provides protection from evil. And it's an interesting verse in 11 is, because what John actually wrote was this, but that you should keep evil, I'm sorry, you should keep them out of the evil. In other words, don't let them participate in it. Protect them from all the desire to become a victim of it. Don't let them fall back into it. That put a barrier around them so that that seems unattractive and unholy to them. And then in verse 15, he says, protect them by the power of the name. He's asking that you and I be kept, protected from being taken, if you will, prisoner of war by the world. Look in verse 13. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, watch, so they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Number three, Christ is praying that Christians will be full and complete in their joy. Their joy. Listen, Jesus is not praying here that we'll be happy. He's praying that we will experience the full measure of joy. Happiness is an outside job based on outward circumstances. Joy is, let's see, how does Paul say it? Oh, it's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy. Must be pretty important. He put it right up there at the top, didn't he? Joy is an unshakable, undiminishable knowledge inside the person's heart that they belong to God, that He is keeping them, working in their life. And the joy is, no matter what my outward circumstances, my God will see me through it. I am His child. Pastor, I'm so unhappy in this situation. Right. And you can read that all through Scripture, where God's great people were many, many times unhappy. But if you listen to what they're telling you, to David praying in the Psalms while he was in the caves, hiding from Saul, to Abraham walking to Mount Moriah, to Paul in prison, chained between guards, all of them are saying, kind of what Paul says, no matter what the circumstances, no matter what the situation, I'm content because I know that God's grace is sufficient. And it's God's grace that'll see me through it. And that, beloved, is the attitude that causes the joy in our heart to be complete. Now, listen, if no matter what the circumstances, even when you're sad, if you can't go somewhere inside and say, as bad as things are on the outside, God's on the inside, and I don't understand it, but I know He's going to see me through. That's joy. And if you can't do that, you have a fundamental misunderstanding of your salvation, period. If you're thinking, boy, I hope it's okay with God, you've got some issues. Number four, look at verse 17. Number four, verse 17. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. The fourth reality or the fourth truth is that Jesus prayed for the Christian's sanctification or the Christian's purity. It is a prayer request from God the Son to God the Father. Now, beloved, the simple fact is this. Anybody that can read small words can understand that the sanctification, the purity, the separation from ungodliness comes from the Word of God, period. Sanctify them through thy Word. And that's why you and I are daily to be in the Word and constantly to put the Word in us. It is the Word of God. It is not anything about me or what I do. It is not anything about anything else except my relation to the Word of God that causes me to walk separately from the ungodliness, and it is this book that takes the ungodliness and the impurity out of my life. Period. And that can't be argued. Your attitude, listen, your attitude toward the Word of God, your time in it, your work in it, your study toward it, your hiding it in your heart will give you the exact attitude that you have toward being sanctified, toward being like Christ. Whatever you look at and however you approach this book is how you approach the idea of sanctification. It's that simple. If you want to write that statement down, it's okay to say, whatever my attitude toward Scripture determines my attitude toward my own personal sanctification. That's maybe a truth that we ought to think about. Number 5. In verse 20 says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. See, that's where you and I come into the prayer. That's where Jesus says, now I'm praying for those folks in Royal Center who are going to come to know Christ. I'm praying for all those Christians, for all those people who will come out of the world into the family of God through the worldwide ministry of these 11 men. And through the Apostle Paul later on. In this section, verses 20 to 23, Jesus is praying for the unity of the church, the unity of believers. And see, he's praying this. Now watch, he's praying that we will be unified, made one with the Father and made one with the Son. Beloved, listen, everything about the Christian's life is about God. God the Father, God the Son, He is our only example. He is the only man that lived a perfect life. Can we have faith like Abraham? Yes. Can we have the courage of Moses? Yes. Can we have the desire to be after God's heart like David? Yes. But listen, beloved, Jesus Christ is the only one we watch so far as an example of daily living. Being in Christ is the same idea and concept of marriage. Marriage is the one thing that God has given us above all other things to help us as people understand the relationship on every level that we have in God's because of His salvation. The law and Jesus and the prophets teach that when a man and a woman are married, they leave their father and mother and they become one flesh. And from the time a person is married, they are never considered without their mate. From the time you say, I do, there is no more I. Because everything about I affects we. Okay? Now listen carefully. That same concept carries over to your salvation. On the day you prayed and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Make me one of your children. I died. From that point on, everything about your life affected we, Jesus and me. And there it goes to the thoughts and intents of the heart. And beloved, if you care to give it some thought, that'll work over into marriage as well. When Linda and I got married, she had some pretty nifty character qualities that I didn't. I know that surprises you, but she did. She had a lot of neat things. And in the past 41 years and a whole lot of work on her part and God's part, some of that has rubbed off. And now, sweetheart, don't take this the wrong way, but a little of me rubbed off on her. Okay? And that's the way it works, right? In a marriage, it's the way it works. You become one. You begin to think alike. You begin to have the same outlooks on life, all that kind of thing. And beloved, listen, that helps us understand what God desires for our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. You see, He wants to rub off on us. And watch, listen, as God rubs off on us, He set it up so that if we do it the right way that He shows us how and leads us and encourages us, we'll rub off on other people. But you and I need to understand, beloved, because of the prayer Christ prayed in the garden, saying, I want all of this to have a unifying effect, that is first and foremost between us and our Heavenly Father. There is to be no separation between us and God. And He gave us the Holy Spirit again in response to the prayer of Christ, that we would never be alone, that we'd never be unprotected, that we'd never be unguided, that we would never be without influence in our hearts to lead us into the way of Christ. Real quick, I'm going to look at Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to read to you some verses from Romans chapter 6. I'm going to start in verse 6. It says, we know that our old self was crucified with Him so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with Him. We know that since Christ was raised from the dead, He cannot die again. Beloved, listen, there's a statement right there that will help you with somebody who says, well, I lost my salvation, but I got saved again. Not at that same cross you didn't. If it lost its power, the only way is for Christ to die again. And right here, God says, that's not going to happen. Verse 10, the death He died to sin once for all. There it is. But the life He lives to God. And then He goes on to say, we are to count ourselves dead to sin. We're not to give any of our members, including our mind, our thoughts, our desires, over to sin for Satan to use. Okay? You understand? Are you with me so far? Now watch very quickly. I want you to see the Father's response to His Son. The Father's response to His Son. Would you look, please, at Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Look at verse 11. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of His will, in order that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of His glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation. That's when you were put in Christ. Now watch. Having believed, you were marked in Christ with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of his glory. Do you notice that two times in those three verses explaining to us that God did answer Christ's prayer, we are in him, he's in us, that two times in that explanation, we are reminded it is to the praise of God's glory. It has nothing to do with me. So what I want you to understand and see more than anything is this, beloved, that when you came to Christ for redemption and received his blessing of salvation, you also received a position in Christ, and Christ is in you. But you've also received all the benefits of God's mighty power to enable us to live exactly the way Christ wants us to live and all he's planned to do. And this includes being strong, putting on the armor, and all of the other things God asks us to do. Now listen, if you prayed when you got saved, in the best way I know how, I'm asking to be redeemed, God did that for you. And you know what? That power, that same request will work for you over and over and over again. God, in the best way I know how, I'm asking now for this to happen. With the same sincerity, the same concern, God is ready to answer that prayer now. Look over these principles. Understand this. When we come back in 2 weeks, John and Pam will be here next week. 2 weeks. I'm going to bring this to a close, and I'm going to tell you how you literally put that power to work. And I would just ask that you would pray. I would ask that you would pray that God will open your heart to that, and then I'd ask you to pray for me. Because in that, and listen carefully, because this happens to you. When you come to a point in your Christian life and you know God is working, Satan kind of begins to work overtime, doesn't he? And he says, that ain't going to happen. And he discourages and talks us out of it. And that same thing happens to all Christians, and whatever title they may have makes no difference. I'm convinced Satan does not want that message preached. But there is a greater power in prayer than the power that Satan has. And unless God calls me home between now and then, I'm going to do my best to preach that message to you. Because, beloved, when I learned it, I just sat there. And I want you to know it. But I know in my heart Satan doesn't want it preached. And so I'm going to ask for the next 2 weeks, will you pray for me? Will you pray for the whole congregation? Because this is so important that we do this God's way. Our Father in heaven, it is our great privilege to gather in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and worship our Heavenly Father. And we thank you for the truths that you give to us. And Father, thank you so much for answering these prayer requests of Christ in our behalf. God, I pray that you will give us reminder after reminder after reminder to go back again and again and again to review and to rehearse and to hide these things in our heart, to walk strong, to give you the opportunity to work in our life. And now, Father, we pray that in these closing moments, the Spirit of God again would have complete liberty in our lives. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to sing a hymn of invitation. And if there's a decision we can share with you, starting with salvation, if you're not saved, please come and get that taken care of today. That's your first step. Maybe you have followed the Lord and believers are saved but have never been baptized. Come now. Or for church membership. Maybe God is just laying it on your heart to rededicate and say, I'm going to try a little bit better. Or maybe you just like to come and sit and pray. That's okay too.
You come as we pray together.
Our Heavenly Father, trusting Jesus is easy to say and so many times hard to do. We are fighting a formidable enemy, but we are privileged to have the protection that Jesus prayed for. So visit us often and encourage us. And where decisions have been made privately, Father, thank you so much. And we would ask that you would just visit those hearts with encouragement and with strength. As we go now into the ministry that you have prepared for us, we go in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to do your work. And we thank you for that high and holy privilege. And once again, it's in that name, the name of Jesus Christ, that we lift our prayers to you. Amen.